If you've not been before, or you maybe came yesterday for the first time to the Brad Thorne event, and you're back again today, it's excellent to see you. Thanks for being here. Please take hold of the notice sheet and just have a look at the notices there. Make sure you know what's coming up that might be of interest, particularly the City Bible Studies restart at the moment. So our Wednesday morning studies kick off tomorrow morning over in St. Andrews. If you've never been before, please come along if you'd like to find out what it's like. Or you can come next Monday lunchtime, and there are also evening studies that you'd be very welcome to join. And also, I think you were given on the way in a brochure for the City Summer School. It's a long way off, but if you like planning your holidays ahead of time, it'd be brilliant to book that in. It'd be excellent to have you along, or let others know about it. William Taylor is away today. He's on a conference for Anglican church leaders who have met to think how to get the Christian message out across Britain. So it's a really important thing. It would be good to pray for him at that, if you're a praying person. But that means that we're taking a break today from the series in Genesis. William will be back next Tuesday with the next installment in Genesis. Today, therefore, the question for us is, what does it involve to be a Christian here in the city, day to day in the city? Please grab hold of a Bible off your seat and turn, please, to page 1183. And here we've got a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians in the city of Colossae in Turkey. Have a look down at verse 13. And here Paul reminds the Colossians of the change that Jesus Christ has brought about in those people who've trusted in him, the change that he's brought about through his death and his resurrection. Let me read this verse and then I'll pray for our time together this lunchtime. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing work through Jesus Christ. Thank you that through Jesus' death and his resurrection, the Christian stands perfect before you. Thank you that Jesus has transformed them. He has made them a new creation. And we pray that you would help us this lunchtime to see how this reality should impact the way that we live our lives here in this city. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in a few moments, we're going to interview three Christians who work here in the city. They've kindly agreed to give us an illustration, an insight into what it means for them to live and work as Christians in the city. That's Simon Johnson, Debbie Buggs, and Lafraz Stridham. And on the sheet there, on the notice sheet, you'll see there's a bit of space. You can take a few notes of things that they say. But before we hear from them, please turn on a couple of pages, or just one page in Colossians. And I want us to focus on one sentence that Paul has for the Colossians. So this is chapter 3 and verse 17. And Paul says to the Colossians, he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. First of all, whether we're Christians here today or not, I want us to think about two big principles that should shape our understanding of the Christian life. I want us to see first that the Christian should do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And second, I want us to see the amazing truth that the Christian can do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. But what does it mean to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? So if Joe sat here at the front, came to you and he said, I'm acting in the name of Marsh Insurance Company. Well, then he is saying, isn't he, that he is part of Marsh, that he is a representative of Marsh. He's got the backing of Marsh. He has the authority of Marsh. And he's not doing his own will. He's doing Marsh's will when he does business with you. And you'll decide whether you want to ignore him or be polite to him. But here, Paul is saying to the Christians in Colossae that the Christians should do everything in the name of Jesus. That means that Christians are representatives of Jesus, who should think above everything else, what is it that Jesus wants? What is it he wants from my every thought and my action? And it's through his power that the Christian will be able to do that. A guy told me this morning that yesterday he became a Christian after coming to the rugby event that we had with Brad Thorne. Someone else told me this morning that somebody prayed a prayer this morning in the cheese grater wanting to become a Christian. That's fantastic, because that means, according to Colossians, that those people have transferred, they have changed sides, they have moved from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son. And that is true for anyone who puts their trust in Jesus. They are people who were hostile to God, doing evil deeds, but now they are holy in God's sight. Let's look at this a little bit more. Have a look at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. And let's see what it is that Paul is asking the Christians to do and why. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Because you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He's saying Christians should seek the things that are above, or in other words, they should focus on the priorities and the attributes of heaven, not on earth. Why? Did you notice the phrase, when Christ, who is your life? Why should they do that? By becoming a Christian, they have become wrapped up with Christ. Their life is now not their own, it is Christ's. Their identity has changed. The Christian's history is now Christ's history. The Christian's future is now Christ's future. A Christian has his attributes. They share in what he has. God no longer sees the Christian as a wretched sinner, but as he sees Christ. And part of this amazing truth means that we can start to live like Christ now. In eternity, the Christian will do that perfectly. But even now, we are Christ's. So even now, we should do everything for him in a way that he wants. So Christians should not live for themselves. But whatever we do in word or deed, we should do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, personally, this idea has challenged me quite a lot. I think I often think very reactively. I think being a Christian means I don't do certain things, and in certain situations, I need to remember to be Christian. Perhaps there's a tricky ethical dilemma, or maybe somebody comes up to me and asks me what it is that I believe. And at that moment, I think, right, I've got to respond as a Christian. But that verse, chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do, it's much more proactive, isn't it? It's thinking, how can I work hard all the time at being godly, at being Christ-like? How can I be involved all the time in helping people know Jesus? But it is worth noting that Paul isn't just giving the Christians at Colossae a challenge here. He's saying something much more exciting than that. He's not just saying, you should do this. He's also saying, you can do this. So point two, the Christian can do everything in and through Jesus. It is possible. It is wonderful. The Christian can do this. I heard a preacher the other day here mention the syndrome, the FOMO syndrome. Apparently this is a phrase that youngsters use, FOMO, F-O-M-O. And the Colossians, I think, were a bunch of Christians who suffered from FOMO syndrome. They had a fear of missing out. They worried that they weren't experiencing spiritual fulfillment. They weren't experiencing the kind of spiritual life as fully as they should, as rich as they should, as deep as they should. They had people telling them that if they were to do certain spiritual disciplines, if they were to have visions and maybe see angels, if they had certain experiences, their Christian experiences would be kind of magnified, it would be deeper, it would be richer. And so they were in a bit of a shaky place. They were worried that they were missing out. And Paul is writing to them and saying, actually, those extra things, they don't work. You already have everything you need. You have the complete, total, perfect spiritual reality in Jesus Christ. And a part of that argument that Paul uses to say, actually, you can begin to experience that now. It's not just in heaven, that's when it will be fully realized, but you can experience it now. So take again a look at that verse, chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So Paul's point here is this is This is a wonderful promise. You can do this. You see, if you think of having a spiritual experience, it needs to be in a particular religious place or on a particular day of the week or when a particular type of music is played or when you have a particular kind of vision, well, then your experience of God is limited to that thing or that place, isn't it? But Paul is saying you can experience the fullness of God's work in everything you do, whenever you do it, in the name of Jesus. William has talked about this as kind of high-octane spiritual experience can be experienced in the just mundane, everyday life. It's really important that I think we are convinced of this. So please, afterwards, take Colossians, have a read through the whole letter. But Paul's argument basically goes like this. He writes them and he says, I want you to be mature. I want you to be fruitful. This is only going to happen through Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only one who is the perfect image of God. He is God in the flesh. Do you remember last week, if you were here, we looked at Genesis and we saw that humanity was made in the image of God, but we've corrupted that with our rebellion against God. But by trusting in Jesus Christ, we can be united with him and become what we were made for. We can become like Christ. We can be renewed in the image of our Creator. Take a look at the beginning of chapter 3 just once more and see what Paul says. He says, think about yourself where you really are now in Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. But then what Paul does is he goes on to show that we can start to live out that heavenly life, that Christ-like life, even now. We can have this high-octane spiritual life now. Just to see it, take a moment to scan your eye over the verses from chapter 3, verse 5, to the end, to the bottom of the page, and just see what this high-octane spiritual life involves. I think it is a bit of a surprise to what we might expect. Can you see the kind of things that Paul is talking about? He's talking about fighting anger, resisting temptation. He's talking about being loving, being patient. He's talking about being a good parent, being a good spouse, being a godly worker. He's talking about praying for the gospel to be advanced, for the declaration of the Christian message to be advanced. He's talking about the way that we speak to others. Two big areas I think he focuses on: working hard at godliness and engaging with Jesus in declaring his message to those around us. But do you see, it doesn't just happen in church buildings. It doesn't just happen in a prayer meeting or a Bible study. And it doesn't look particularly fantastic. It's not walking on water or being able to suddenly prophetically predict the markets. It's not becoming more talented than those around us. It's not through suddenly becoming amazing accountants or amazing lawyers. It's through things that often will seem more mundane, but things that are actually much more miraculous and powerful. It was yesterday, it was fascinating, wasn't it? If you were here to hear Brad Thorne, this rugby guy, speak yet about how Jesus had transformed his character. And Paul is saying we don't need to be built like Brad Thorne, we don't need to be as astute as Mike Farmer, as good-looking as Richard Begonnen, to experience the high-octane spiritual life. That's the high-octane spiritual life is experienced when we do what was impossible for us to do before. When we do something for Jesus that is only possible through the change that he brings. But it's things like when we don't tell a lie when we would have done before. When we don't lose our temper at work like we used to. When we work hard when our bosses aren't watching and they don't give us any credit. When we refuse to gossip. When we love and serve other Christians. When we open up the Bible and teach somebody about Jesus. When we use our money and our time to help people hear about Jesus in the city. Paul is saying we can act in this way all the time, whatever we do, whether that's our travel to work, our work trips, our tea breaks, our team meetings, or our telephone calls. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, but what is this going to look like for each of us here in the city? So, if Debbie and LaFraz and Simon could hop up, we'll ask them a couple of questions and see what it looks like for them. It's worth saying it's not about a checklist. These guys will do things. It won't be the same for all of us. The Fraz might get up at 4 a.m. to have a 4-hour quiet time and read the word one-to-one with 25 of his colleagues, but it's going to look differently for all of us. But let's use these guys as an example. So, Lafraz, let's start with you. Tell us why, first of all, you want to follow Jesus in the city.
Jesus Christ is Lord. And not only is he Lord, but he's actively at work today, bringing people under his loving authority, bringing people into relationship with God, giving them life. And amazingly, he uses people like you and me to do that. That's what my Bible tells me. And as I become increasingly convinced of those realities and step out in faith, trying to speak to people about Jesus, working hard at being godly, I have actually seen God at work in people's lives, bringing them under his loving rule. Plenty of disappointments too. But the reality is there.
Give us a kind of just a principle that sort of shapes how you decide what to do, what not to do.
There's a verse that I remember. It really struck home a few years ago when William was preaching on Philippians. When Paul writes to the Philippians, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And William challenged us to say that if we only have the second part of that truth, to die is gain, however wonderful that is, the certain Christian hope that we have, we could easily sit around sort of fatalistically just waiting for heaven. But for the Christian, to live is Christ. And Paul was excited about that, the fruitful labor of reaching out to others and seeing Christ at work even as he was reaching out with the gospel. So we're no longer sitting around thinking, you know, get me out of this world. We're like, you know, let me get on with God's work. And that's really inspiring to see God at work even through humble means.
Brilliant. Friends, let me stop you there. Just give us a practical example of that. So you live down in Orpington. We can all sympathize with that. But you commute in from there every day. Tell us just that mundane activity. What does it look like for you to do that for the Lord Jesus?
Okay, thank you for the sympathy. Commute, yes, sometimes I sleep or read the metro. It's a bit boring, the metro. So most of the time I use it for Bible reading. It's a good 30 minutes or so to really get my mind right about the reality of things again. I try not to just sort of focus down on the Bible. Often, you know, there's people around you looking at what you're reading and that sort of stuff. So just to be alert and aware. I mean, I don't have conversations every single day, but every now and again there's someone who you could just make eye contact with and say hello. Maybe they're a Christian and you can speak a word of encouragement. Maybe they're not a believer and you can ask them what they're reading. Every now and again I get an opportunity. I was actually brought to St. Helens in this way. I was reading the Bible on the tube, and a lady walked up to me asking me if I was a Christian, engaged me in conversation, and then said to me, why don't you come here to these lunchtime talks? And I think about the tremendous good it's done my soul to come here over the last 10 years or so, all for just, humanly speaking, for just that you know, her being aware, her being alert, her being willing to step out and say, hey, you know what? Why don't you come along to that? And I'm immensely thankful, so I try to do the same for others.
Brilliant. Thanks, Lafraz. Let's turn to Debbie and Simon. What does it look like in relation to your colleagues, your kind of bosses, your peers? What does it look like there to serve Jesus? Simon, can we start with you?
Well, I think it's quite important that people know you're a Christian, for a start. It's very easy, isn't it, to go through life sort of saying, well, that's part of my life that I, you know, I keep a bit quiet, a bit like my parents or my sister or whatever else it might be. But I think it's important that they know that you're a Christian. And that leads to all sorts of opportunities. I'm not the world's greatest evangelist, but my boss did say to me, what are you atoning for, Simon? And I thought, well, I can't really dodge this one. So we had 10 minutes in his office explaining what atonement meant and how that works. Now, it doesn't happen every day, but I think certainly, you know, people do modify their behaviour and people do ask questions. And you know, you might go 6 months, a year without someone even mentioning that you're a Christian, but then suddenly they'll be in a situation and it'll come up. So it's quite important that, first of all, I think people know that you are a Christian. And secondly, I think it's quite important that people know what being a Christian means. And certainly, you know, it is not just patterns of behaviour, but I think at the same time, that's quite important. I think people are looking at you the whole time. You might not know that they're looking at you the whole time, but they are. And actually, those patterns of behaviour, build those in to make sure that you're never caught out on that sense.
Thanks. Any tips on how we make it known that we are Christians?
Oh, well, there's all sorts of silly things you can do. I am in my diary every Tuesday. It says Tuesday lunchtime, and it's a public diary that everyone can see. And first of all, it means that people don't put meetings in because they know I've got a meeting in there already. And secondly, the number of people say, "What does Tuesday lunchtime really mean?" Because it doesn't say Wednesday lunchtime or Monday lunchtime. So there's that. Secondly, is again all sorts of, "What did you do at the weekend?" It's very easy. Well, you know, I was ferrying the kids around. We had friends over.
Yeah.
But actually, you can just run. And we had very good sermon on Sunday morning about this. This might be of interest. So it's that kind of thing. It is the small, individual, incremental things rather than just the who'd have thought it? I didn't know he was a Christian and now he's inviting me to pray with him.
Yeah. Kind of. Thanks, Simon. Debbie, any thoughts from you on just relationships with other guys in the office?
Yes, so I'm looking to hopefully more...
You switched on there, Debbie. Sorry. Oh. Sound a bit quiet.
So I'm looking to model a bit of what it looks to be Christ-like. I fail a lot. But I'm praying then for my colleagues. I'm praying that God would give me compassion for them, just as Jesus had compassion for the lost and the helpless. But also I'm asking God that I would be godly today in the mornings. I might look down at my diary, see a couple of really difficult meetings coming up, and remind myself through God's word that actually God isn't interested in whether I manage to force through my wonderful plan in that meeting. He's more interested in whether I'm being kind, patient and humble. And that's quite a big thing, I think, for me to think actually it's more about how I do the small things, not whether I achieve my big objective.
Brilliant. That's really, really useful. Can I just pick you guys up on this point about kind of looking for opportunities to talk about Jesus? So I guess a lot of people think, well, all Christians are nice. How do you kind of, you go to church, you believe something about Jesus, but how do you kind of get beyond that so people know what it actually means to be a Christian? So any thoughts on that, Lefraz?
I think it's different for each relationship. It's really it's quite tricky, isn't it? I think you just got to live as openly as you can, speak as openly as you can, engage with things that are being discussed from a Christian perspective, invite people along. It's so great to have these lunchtime talks because here's a 20-minute talk on what we actually believe, and it's great bringing people along to that. It's just really important to try and verbalize why you live like you live, why Jesus is important to you, the fact that you're not superior to anyone else, but that he has redeemed you. Redeemed's probably not the best way to explain it, but try and communicate it to people. And that might mean you need to bang out with people a bit more, have lunch with them or go to the pub with them or whatever the case may be, to try and get into those conversations and be able to say to people, Jesus Christ is Lord.
Have you had any encouraging times when that's happened, when people have been willing to chat to you more, open up the Bible with you?
Does it actually happen? Yes, it does actually happen. Again, like most of the times I've been successful in bringing people here and then maybe following up and saying, well, you've heard a little bit of what we believe, how about opening the Bible with me? And I've been able to do that a few times. That's been really good. I don't know whether we should feel like we should complete the job. Sometimes I feel under pressure to, well, if I say this, then I'll need to follow up with that, and then I'll need to do this, and I don't have the time because I've got kids at home and this, that, and the other. I think just maybe we're just a link in a chain sometimes, but I think just to be proactive and speak those bits of truth where you can. You're not going to have a one-to-one with 90% of the people in your office, but you can speak truth into their situation and into their lives. So, yeah, every day, hopefully, there's one or two opportunities to just say things differently to what other people would say around you.
Great, thanks.
And I think also as well, the Bible does have a lot to say into situations we find ourselves. Now, obviously not Downton Abbey or Great British Bake Off, but the refugee crisis. It's very easy, I find, to say, well, the Bible says this. Mm. And actually, it's just a reminder, it's a conceptual framework that people don't have. People are casting around, how do I interpret what is going on in the world? And actually, one of the things I find is that actually having a biblical knowledge and being able to share that, just very, I mean, I'm not sort of, here is what it says, oh, the Bible has a view on this, and actually, this is what it is. Now, we can debate it in the way that we debate anything across the piece, but I think that's important as well, is that actually that's my view, and it's a view that you can come back to me and challenge me on.
Brilliant, thanks very much. Let's just move slightly more to the kind of the way we behave in the office. Any particular examples of where it's made a real difference being Christian, following Jesus, kind of particular clashes at work or any, Debbie, got any situations like that?
I think when you have a difficult employee to deal with, basically it's difficult to remember that they need to be treated justly and fairly. I think you know what the outcome you want for them. And so as a Christian, just standing back and thinking, actually, it's more important that this person feels that they're being justly dealt with, even if that means that I take some flack or I haven't got the chance to maybe really explain my position, sort of when you know that they'll be chatting about it in the office. So, yeah, there's all sorts of things. Well, that's a big thing where it's knowing the Lord and being able to trust in his control and sovereignty is great.
Brilliant. Thanks, Debbie. Simon, anything from you in that kind of particular work situations that you can think of where being a Christian has made a particular difference?
I think, you know, my view, I mean, I just love working in the city, and I have loved it since the day I arrived 26 years ago. And I think, you know, first of all, time is short. You know, you're not in the city for all of your life, and I think that's important. I think secondly as well, you know, it's good to get a reputation, and it's good to get a reputation for being Christian. And I think, so I'm known as Simon Two Pints Johnson. I used to be known as Simon Three Pints Johnson, but I've aged a little bit. And they know in the office that actually, after a couple of pints, then I'll probably go home. It gets silly after two pints. You know, I could get silly after two pints, something along those lines. Secondly, I got very cross a few years ago about the Christmas party. And I thought, this is just ridiculous. This is absolutely... you will all be embarrassed tomorrow morning on that. So I just took it on myself to organise the Christmas party next year. It's still great fun. But actually, people say, do you know what? Actually, he's a sensible chap, whatever else I do. And again, I can speak very open. Why do you think that? Well, actually, do you know what? I don't believe that I'm the most important person that there is. Actually, I answer more to Jesus than I do to you in the office here. I don't say it quite like that. But effectively, that's what's important, and I think you ought to know about that as well.
Brilliant. Thanks, Simon. Lefraz, what about other Christians? We've talked a bit about how we relate to people generally, but what about other Christians? How do you see them in the city and relate to them as a follower of Christ?
I see other Christians as brothers and sisters in Christ. I also see them as partners in the gospel, so we share each other's joys and struggles. I haven't particularly had lots of Christians in my office over the last 10 years, so I've tried to make use of other opportunities to meet up with other Christians, like prayer triplet. So that's just an informal getting together of three or four. It doesn't have to be three, actually. People who pray, you're committed to one another to pray for each other, not only for each other's personal lives, but for your ministry, that will be proactive and in living and speaking for Jesus. The Bible studies, yeah, on a Monday and a Wednesday, I come to Wednesday mornings. I find that such an encouragement to be constantly reminded and to build up this picture of Jesus, of how he really is, the Lord of all. and actively at work reaching people. So that's a great, great help. I'm in Ollie's group on a Wednesday. We start again tomorrow morning. If you want to get up and come to that, that'd be great. Yes, and just as you meet Christians randomly, just be kind to them. Just you know, communicate the fact that you're family and that you're in this ministry together. Like I said, sometimes on the train, we had this cleaner. You want me to tell the cleaner story?
Oh yeah, give us that.
We had the same interview on Thursday. So there was a cleaner lady at the office, and I discovered that she was a Christian. She was quite an intimidating lady, big Nigerian lady. She was very stern. If you had more than two cups on your table, that was a no-no. But we spoke. We spoke about what she was doing at church and what she was learning at church, and that was useful because it's an open-plan office. It's slightly risky because I don't know what she's going to say. We might not have the same sort of theology, etc., but we went for it. And then one day she asked me whether I could help her with a Bible study. And the only opportunity to do that was straight after work in the kitchen where everybody goes to put their stuff before they leave home. And I was terrified. I was horrified, I'm ashamed to say, because it's just a bit weird having a Bible study in the kitchen when everyone's walking around. But I did it. I just thought about it and I said, this is my sister. She's asked me to help her get to know God better. And she was so encouraged. We shared Ephesians chapter 1, and I could show her that she has indeed received the Holy Spirit because she's responded to the gospel, and that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of her future inheritance. And it was an amazing encouragement to her. Jesus Christ at work in her life right there because of the decision I made, and I thank God for that.
Thanks, Lafarge. Last word to Debbie and Simon. There might be people here who just joined the city, thinking, what will it look like for me to be a Christian in the city? What kind of would your top advice be, Debbie?
I think there's a really good book you could read. It's called Fruitfulness on the Frontline. It's by Mark Green, and it's on the bookstall. That's Fruitfulness on the Frontline. And even if you've reached a plateau, sort of your Christian living in the office, it's great to be revived by that book.
Thanks, Debbie. Simon, what would you say to...
I think I'd say start as you mean to finish. So it's very easy when you're young in the city to think, well, I will do all of that Christian stuff and I'll be a great witness in my office once I've established myself there. And that's very unwise in my view. It very rarely happens. So I would say get the principles right day one. And it might be career limiting, but the Lord knows that. And it might well be something that actually causes you a bit of grief early on, but once you start that way, then you'll carry on. It's very difficult to start midway through.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, guys. Thanks for being with us today. Just mention one thing. Simon talked about having a kind of Bible knowledge so we can get the Bible open with people. A lot of people in the city have found the John notes really useful in doing that. And I think I'd encourage you to make use of one another in the building. Lots of people have set up prayer groups, put on different things, or battled through different kind of ethical situations in the workplace. Please do make use of one another on a Tuesday. There'll be lots of wisdom in this room, believe it or not. So thanks for coming along today. Next week, we're back in Genesis. Hope to see you then. Thanks very much.